Good morning. So the last time I was before you, did a sermon called What You Would Only Do for Love. And it talked about the sacraments of Christ. It talked about the bread and the wine. And during that appearance, there were three points that I kind of skipped over. And so while during, you know, last week's service, listening to Pastor, I was like, you know, this is still kind of apropos, and there's something here that I can still kind of bring out of this. So I think that, you know, I'll kind of go back a little bit and talk a little bit about maybe what I missed and give them, you know, maybe something, a new look on that. So as I started studying it, you know, I started to see how much really God talked about the gift that he really is. The gift that is in those sacraments, the gift that is in that communion. And it really spoke to me about what the theme of the month is, which is the gospel. So it really is a good news. And given that it's December and how we're all looking for some type of a gift, it's really good to see the gift that keeps on giving. Matter of fact, I think I used that as my title this morning, the gift that keeps on giving. That is also your main point, the gift that keeps on giving. John 6, verses 1 through 15, also verses 25 through 41, talk about the feeding of the 5,000. We'll read some of it, and then we're actually going to get into a little bit more of it. John 6, 1, beginning, it says, sometime after this, Jesus crossed the shores to the Sea of Galilee, that is, the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous sign he had performed on the sick. Then Jesus went up on the mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover feast was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming towards him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many? You know, it's interesting. We start to look at this feeding of the task of the 5,000. And immediately we begin to see how overwhelming it was. You start to look and see this vast amount of people and you go, wow, this might not be easy to get done. And just like we as normal man, woman, we looked at it with our earthly accounting eyes and we started to do the math. Let me see, carry the 1, look over here. No, it's going to take at least 8 months and they won't even get a bite. We start to look at the task and say, oh, this is something that's a lot bigger than me. Many ways and a lot of things that we do, we look at it that way. We look at it throughout our own earthliness. And we say, there's just not enough to get everything done. We look at the finances and say, it's not enough. We look at the tasks that are around us. We look at the poverty in our streets. It's not enough. We look at the murders going on in the inner cities, it's not enough. We look at the crime surrounding us, it's not enough. We look at our own education sometimes and we go, it's just not enough. And we start to kind of cower back and settle back in. But when I was doing the study about the word, I was just looking at what God was trying to get to when he was talking about that bread. He was trying to get us to just see that he wanted us to see him as our staple. Point one is Christ came to be our staple. See, we have much more in store when we see that Christ is our staple. When we're able to look at Christ as our staple, we're able to see how what little we have can be multiplied to be far more than what we see. When we look at Christ as our staple, all of a sudden we start to change our eyes and our mindsets about how we see the things that are going on. You see, as you go back and look at this passage of Scripture, Jesus was trying to change the mindset of the disciples. See, he kind of set them up a little bit. He looked back and he saw all of this crowd of people following him. Now, what was that the crowd had in common? He knew that all of the crowd was following him because of what they had seen. They had seen him do the miracles of the sick. And they were following to see, all right, well, maybe, you know, maybe he could do a little bit for me. Maybe, you know, we can get a little bit of something out of him. And so Jesus, knowing the thoughts that are going on in his head, said, all right, I know that this is something that man sometimes does. They only look at that little bit that's been done for him, but they don't see the fullness of what's there. So I'm going to check my disciples to see if they're in that mindset. So he said, yo, fellas, we got anything to feed all of these people? And sure enough, they came right back out and said, no. Have you seen how many out there? You know, the accountant of the group's going through going, no, we can't pull this one off, bro. But the scripture says Jesus already saw. He already knew what he was going to do. See, Jesus is the master multiplier. He can take anything and make it something special. He multiplies little and adds to it his own touch and blesses it and causes you to see beyond what you can see or believe. He wants to be our staple. John 6:26 says, Jesus answered, "Verily, truly, I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill." Earthly bread fills for a short time. The month, the week, the day. But if you choose Christ, you'll feed forever. John 6:54-58 says, "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father. So the one who feeds on me will live because of me." This is the blood that came down from heaven. This is the bread, excuse me, that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died. But whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. He's asking us to feed on him. Let's look at this a little bit more practically, and I'm going to bring it in from my own perspective. Many of you call me the Energizer Bunny. You will see me go from hither and yon doing this and that and the other. And in most cases, there's a lot of nervous energy because I just can't keep still. I came in this morning and went and did something out in the back, sat up on the soundboard, went back out. Just, I can't do it. You put me in a chair, I'm going, okay, there's six things that need to be done. I see eight of them. I just can't do it. But what you also don't know is some of that, and just to be transparent, some of that is a faith issue as well. Because I struggle. I look at the circumstances around me sometimes and I just go, it's just not enough. I look at my family circumstances, I'm going, I'm not making enough. I'm not doing enough. So I'll do this project, and I'll do this project, and I'll do this project, and I'm like, I'm calculating at the end, like, all right, it should measure out. I know none of y'all are superstitious. I am. Most of y'all get direct deposit. My jobs are still in the 1990s, so I get paper checks. Y'all say it all because of the check or the amount? Which? Let me know. So when I get my paper check, you know, my wife still's teaching me how to electronically do things on the phone. So, you know, having to do that mobile deposit thing, but I don't like doing the mobile deposit. Not necessarily because I'm afraid of mobile deposit, but it's because I'm superstitious. My thinking is that if I don't look at the amount of the check, then God can't truly bless it enough so that there's enough left at the end of the month for me. So if I see the amount, all of a sudden, I'm negated God's blessing. See? Trust me, that's the same response my wife gave me when she heard it. You do what? She had to sit back and say, you know, even the disciples had to know the number. That doesn't stop God's blessing. And it kind of showed me that, you know what, wait a minute. Maybe I'm looking at the wrong thing. Am I looking at my staple or am I looking at what my staple gives? You see, when you're looking at what the staple gives, you're very much like that 5,000. You're looking at, okay, what, you know, what's here that's left? What's here that's left over for me? If I get a little bit of this, then yes, I've got that, and I'll run away and I go and I hide until I need some more, and then I can kind of peek back out and see what I can get. But if I'm looking at the staple, if I'm feeding off of Christ, last time I checked, he's never ending. He's inexhaustible. All I got to do is focus my eyes on him, and then my problems don't seem as big. I focus my eyes on him, and all of a sudden, that not enough, that imbalance that seems to be there, all of a sudden seems to be weighted in my favor. How many times have we sat back and looked at the problems of our life, the finances of our life, the consequences of our life, the limitations that we have, and said, like the disciples said, I don't think that there's enough there. But Jesus said, put your eyes on me. Set your eyes on me. Now you see that there's more than enough. Jesus wants to be our substance. He wants to be what sustains us. When he becomes the sustainer, we look at him differently. All of a sudden, we see him not as just somebody. I mean, I like James. James is a good guy. Okay? But I don't look at James as just James. You know, I like James because I know who James is. I like the man that he is. He amazes me. Okay? He amazes me. Because I've seen him fight through some things that most people would fall down and cower through or quit. Yet and still, he kept going. The boy has dreams, and he is determined to make sure that they are accomplished. So I see him. And that's what Christ is asking us, to see him and to choose him, not just because he can give us something, but to make him our desire. Make him the fullness, make him what it is that we need and got to have. See him a little bit different so that you, all of a sudden, the problems just seem to just part. Because you know that there's something much greater. All right. Christ wants us to feast on him, to partake in all that he is. And in doing so, he even offered us his blood. And his blood, which is point two for you note takers, I know I got to make sure I point that out. His blood gifted us with a new and eternal life. As humans, we have but one life to live and we have but one destination, right? Okay? You look up and then there's an end. There's a beginning. There's a whole bunch of stuff that goes on in the middle. And then there's an end. And that was it. That's all it was, right? 1 Corinthians 15:45 through 49 says, "So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural. And after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth. The second man is of heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the heavenly man, so are those who are of heaven. And just as we have been born, just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man. Out of our earthly man, we have sin. And with sin, we're tied to so many different things, tied to curses, tied to traumas. As a therapist, I've seen a lot of this stuff. I've seen a lot of these things that have gone down from generation to generation to generation. Poverty that has gone from generation to generation to generation. Traumas that have gone from generation to generation to generation. If you want a technical term for it, it's called epigenetics. So along those lines, you can see how in man's land, oh, there you go, in man's thought process, in man's existence, there's so much that follows us down. And it can make us seem like, you know, well, I know who my ancestors were, but y'all ain't leave me with very much. What is it that I need to look up to? I've considered that myself when I look at who I am and I look at my past and I've looked at my shortcomings and I've looked at the mistakes I've made. And, you know, I'm in the car today trying to, you know, be that good father with the son as he's getting ready to head back to school for finals. You know, I'm just kind of talking to him, you know, you got to be here, got to be here. And he's just looking at me like, I don't hear a word you're saying. If you just tell me like this, maybe I'd hear you. And I'm going in the back of my mind as I'm driving to church today going, it's another failing as a father. You know, yeah, it's all right. I'm good at it. But you see, I understand that man's line is flawed. You know, God knew it from the beginning. If you really think about it, really think about it. Here he does. He sits man and woman in this beautiful garden. Sits in front of them the tree of life and the tree of knowledge. Or to be more accurate, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Make sure I say that. Because they had knowledge. They had all of that. So here you are. Here they are. Man in full flesh. And he sat there and said, hey, go ahead, you know, just don't eat of this tree, but everything else is yours. And notice that. Everything else is yours. He didn't restrict it. He didn't have a gate around the tree of life. He didn't have an angel sitting there on guard. He wasn't standing there himself saying, you know, you can have this if you just love on me. He left it wide open because he knew that earthly man couldn't have life fully without him. He knew that he was going to have to intervene. Romans 5:15 through 17 said, but the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Nor can the gift of God be compared with the results of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Through love, we were given a brand new DNA. God knew that he had to intervene. So you know what? He said, you know what? Yes, you could trace, you can go through Ancestry and 23andMe and all of those and trace yourself all the way back down to Adam. But unfortunately for all of you, your line has been interrupted. Because if you start to trace it back, all of a sudden, it makes a left turn, and it points to the one that created it all. It points to the one that saves us all. It points to the one that took every bit of what was impure about you and changed who you were. In other words, he said, look, with my blood, I'm going to cleanse you. I'm going to change you. I'm going to sanctify you. With his blood, what he did is said, all of your deficiencies are now gone. With his blood, what he said was this. You know, you had these natural proclivities to do evil. But now, I have changed your blood so much that all you ever want is a godly transfusion. You are attracted to me. You want me. You are mine. God, it's a mission of sanctification. I'm trying to stay on my notes, but it ain't. It's a mission of sanctification. Thessalonians 5:22-24 says, reject every kind of evil. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. The Restoration Bible defines sanctify as the complete mending of all human imperfections. That's all you got? I mean, really look at what that's saying. The complete mending of all human imperfections. And it's not something that you have to do. I don't have to go to Walmart and find it on a shelf. There's not an elixir that I have to take that cleanses me out of it. It is a complete mending. And who's going to do it? He is. He is. I'm going to do, not me, because I don't care that. But he is going to do it. And he says it, God is faithful to accomplish it in verse 24. Okay? The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. God calls us to be sanctified, but not by our own doing, but by his. We are new creatures. We are his new creation. The song says, I have no reason to fear because the Lord is my light, but he is also my life. What can man do to me? Hebrews 9, 12 through 14 says, he did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctified them so that they can be outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal spirit offer himself unblemished to God, cleanse our conscience from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God. Through blood, through Christ's blood, we are sanctified eternally, so that we can make ourselves even better, but not to others, but to serve God, so that we can be blemishless, presented blemishless to him, or unblemished. I think that's a better word. So our presentation is not for man, which brings me to the last point, which is his gift is our bond to be with us. Excuse me, let me say that correct. His gift is to bond with us. His gift is to bond with us. His sacrifice was a proposal. I mean, think about it. Here we have this all-powerful God, and he's making an invitation to each one of us. He sat back and he said, you know what? All right, I'm going to show you my great power. You know, I'm going to stand before you. I'm going to show you miracles. I'm going to stand before you. I'm going to paint a beautiful sky so that you can see how creative I am, how gentle I am, how nurturing I am. He did all of this. And he set it up like a proposal to say, am I good enough? I liken it more to a man and a woman adopting a child. But not just the perfect little baby. You know, everybody wants, you know, the perfect little baby, little infant. Everybody wants that. No. I liken it to them going to the foster home to get the 17-year-old, almost out of the system child. The one that is a, can't use that word, okay, tough child. Who's had a tough upbringing, who cares about nothing, who hates the entire world, who would rather tear up everything than to be sensitive enough to say, I need a little bit of help. I liken him to this couple going in and seeing this child and going, you know, let me just take that one out. Let me just take that little young man out right there, or that little young woman. And I'm going to show them everything that I'm willing to give them. And he goes out and he takes them and says, you know what? If you choose us. Huh? Because y'all know normally on the adoption side, you know, the parents normally choose. But he's like, no. If you choose us, all of this will be yours. If you choose, and I'm not going to force you, but if you choose us, if you choose me, I'll change your entire name. I will make you heirs above, I'll make you heirs in my kingdom. All of this company, I'm going to take you to the company. Let me see, let you see what's there. All of this will be yours. You will be equal shares with this. Well, what about your other son? You will be equal shares with this. Well, what about all of our done? I don't care about all of that. Because a sacrifice has been made to cleanse that away from you so you can have all of that. If you choose me. I mean, that was the plan. She said, look, 1 John 3:1-3, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. Not slaves, not servants, not underlings, children of the head angel. Of the secretary, of the minister, of the chief deputy. No. You went right to the top, to the CEO, COO, chairman of the board. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, not now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves, just as he is pure. Then Jesus said, you know, I'm going to become fully human. Hebrews 2:5-18. It is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come, about which we are speaking, but there is a place where someone has testified. What is mankind that you are mindful of them? A son of man that you care for him. You made them a little lower than the angels. You crowned them with glory and honor and put everything under their feet. How often do we walk in the dominion that God has already given us? How often do we take our own talents and deficiencies and put them ahead? Or consider how many of those talents have we taken and put in our pocket because we've looked back at somebody else and said they do them better than what we do? How often have we sat back when problems have gotten what seemed to be so big and said, oh, I can't conquer that. I don't have dominion over that. But I think the word just told me that he put everything under our feet. And in putting everything under them, God left nothing that is not subject to them. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to them. But we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, from whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through his suffering. But the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters in the assembly. I will sing your praises. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, he says, here am I, and the children of God has given me. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, He was able to help those who are being tempted. Who am I that he is mindful of me? Who are you that he is mindful of you? The gift is the bond that he shares with us, with me and with you. All he asks is that you accept the invitation. Accept the proposal. He is waiting to give you eternal life, starting now. Amen.